In Matthew chapter 11, and you can go there if you would like. We will be there this morning. Be a few other places as well. But in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison. He's in prison because he took a stand for what is right. He took a stand against Herod because Herod had taken his brother's wife and made her his own wife. And John the Baptist publicly said, that's wrong. That's wrong in the eyes of Jehovah. It should not be done. And so there came a moment where Herod was having a party and his daughter-in-law was the entertainment. She was dancing and it pleased him. And he said, you can have whatever you want. And she said, well, let me check with my mom, your new wife, your brother's ex-wife. Let me see what she wants. And what she asked for was John the Baptist, specifically this part of him, to be brought to her. And so that's what Herod did. But while he was in prison, while John the Baptist was in prison, not knowing what the future held, not knowing that was the moment, he was in prison and his disciples had been visiting him and he sent them on a mission. He said, you go to Jesus, the one that John the Baptist personally had pointed out and said, behold, the Lamb of God. He's here to take away the sins of the earth. John knew who Jesus was. Remember his interaction with Jesus. He says, why am I baptizing you? And Jesus said, let it be done so that all things would be fulfilled. And along with the crowd, Jesus was baptized. When John the Baptist spoke of Jesus, he told people, he said, no, I'm not the one. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. I'm just one here that's preparing the way, opening hearts so that we'll be ready for the one. In fact, the one that's coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe, unlace his sandals. Later, when Jesus would say to his disciples that John the Baptist was, in fact, the fulfillment of the promise of Elijah, that one would come and prepare the way so that people would be receptive to the message and the person of Jesus Christ. And so John knows who he is, but he's in prison. He's in prison. Can you hover there for just a second? He's in prison. I don't want to be in prison today. I certainly wouldn't want to be in prison in that day. There was no justice. There was no sense of, you know, habeas corpus and the right to a trial by jury and all the things that we have as a part of our system. When the guy that was in power said, that's it, let him go or kill him, that was it. And that could come at any moment. John's aware of this, and he's in prison, and he's visiting with his disciples, and he's in prison. He's in prison because he really made the leader, the king, Herod, unhappy, and his family. And he sends his disciples to Jesus, and he says, I want you to ask Jesus this question. Are you the one? Are you the one? I pointed you out as the Lamb of God. I know who you are, and I understood my role and what I was here to do, but now I'm in prison, and I don't know what's going to happen. Are you the one? Now, I think John's question there in the first opening verses of chapter 11 is coming from a place that we all have. I know who you are, but what are you going to do about my situation that I'm in? What's the plan? You're the Lamb of God. You're the Messiah. But I think what John's asking Jesus is, are you the one? Are you the one that can set me free? Are you the one that can take care of me? Are you the one that will walk through these moments with me? Whatever it is that it looks like. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I think John wanted to get out of prison. Anybody with me? I think he did, right? I think he wanted to get out. I think he wanted to be back out there with Jesus and in ministry and serving alongside of him and fulfilling the role that God had given him to fulfill. Please don't think in your mind that John's, oh, whatever God's will is, you know, and if it means I'm executed, I'm good with that. Now, he may have been ready to meet the Father in heaven. But he's asking Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that has been given all power? Are you the king? Because I'm in prison because of an earthly king. But there is a higher king. There is a more powerful king. There is a King of Kings. Jesus, Messiah, Lamb of God, are you the one? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the one? Jesus would stand before Pilate, and it's recorded for us in Matthew 27. And he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate is interacting with him, and the Jewish leaders have brought Jesus to Pilate to be executed. And they're interacting, and Pilate is looking at Jesus, and it tells us there that he's watching the accusations. The leaders are accusing Jesus of things, and they're saying he did this and he did that, and Pilate's dumbfounded. He's very familiar with these moments. This is a big part of his job as governor of this part of the world, of Judea. And he's familiar with these trials, if you will. And Jesus is just standing there. And he's not defending himself. He's not saying, no, that's not right. He's not, which it seems that's what Pilate is used to, that the accused would be defending themselves and say, no, that's not true and that's not fair and you don't have it right. And Jesus is just standing there, and Pilate looks at Jesus in that trial, in that moment, and he just looks at him, and he says, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? That was one of the accusations, mockery that had been thrown out. But Pilate's thinking, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king? Pilate's wife had come to him. His wife had come to him and said, honey, that's I'm sure what she called the governor of Judea. She said, honey, my love, my dove, whatever, I don't know, you know. Don't have anything to do with this man. What are you talking about? I'm the governor. What? No. I had a dream, and it was a terrible dream. It was a tormentous, is that a word, tormentous? It is now, thank you. I like you. Tormentous, tumultuous, it was scary. It was a dream that really upset me. Don't have anything to do with this man. That's in his head. He's listening to these religious leaders. He's picking up on their accusations. And he looks at Jesus and he says, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? Paul is writing to a young pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you want to jump over there, keep your finger in Matthew, or as someone told me once, grab your neighbor's finger and put it there and hold it. And you turn over to 1 Timothy if you so choose. Chapter 6. Paul is writing to this young pastor who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And in this first letter to him, he'll write two. In this first one, chapter 6, verse 11, he says this, and we're jumping into the middle of Paul's dissertation, and his instructions, his challenge to Timothy. He says this in verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, but you, contrary or in contrast to what we've just been talking about, but you, man of God, you run from these things and you pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of eternal life that you were called to and have made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses. Pause. That confession, Paul would articulate in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He said, you've made that confession, Timothy. I know, I was there, I was a part of it. In the presence of God who gives life to all and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. I didn't read that verse in Matthew 11. What did Jesus say? He says, you've said it. Are you the king of the Jews? You said it. Jesus made his confession before Pilate in response to the question, are you the king? He made a good confession, a clear confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you to keep the command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. What is will he bring about? The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only one who has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see him. To him be honor and eternal might. Amen. Amen. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about the Father? Is he talking about Jesus? Is he talking about both? In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, we read this. And the scene is this. All of the powers of the world have come together against the Messiah and the Messiah's people. They've all gathered to take out the people of God. And they will make war, it says. The beast and the Antichrist and the armies and all that they have at their disposal will come together. And they will make war against the Lamb. We know who the Lamb is, right? John the Baptist told us who it is. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them. Why? What does your Bible say? Because he is Lord of lords, and he is King of kings. The right answer to 1 Timothy 6 is it's both. It's God, it's the Father, it's the Son. He is the King of kings. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What is Jesus saying there? He is saying, I am the King of kings. They understood authority, right? And they understood that it rested in the leader, the king, or in Caesar in Rome. There is a leader that is given power. And Jesus says, I trump them all. You guys, you're familiar with the Pharisees. You're familiar with the guards and the military. You're familiar with Pilate. You're familiar with Herod. You're familiar with Caesar. You're familiar with authority, rulers who have authority. Right, guys? You get that. That's your daily life, he says to them. He says, all authority has been given to me on this planet and in heaven itself. There is no one higher than me. There is no king above me. I am Lord of lords, and I am King of kings. All hail the king. All hail the king. Are you the one, Jesus? Are you the one? Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus himself said, I am all authority. Now go back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 25, we read this. At that time, in these moments, Jesus says this. Jesus is going to pray. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to infants. Now he's not talking about physical. The context tells us that, right? He says, you've hidden these from the wise, those who think they're very wise, they're educated, they have all this information. He doesn't dispute that they have wisdom, they have intelligence, they have education, but he says, that's not who you've revealed these things to. You revealed these things to who? Infants. Now, he's not talking about your four-month-old baby. He's talking about those who see themselves in that way. Those who the world, our system might look at and say, you know what? You're so uneducated. You're just so dumb. You're not smart. You're so unsmart, I started to say. You don't get it. You know, you're not progressive. You don't get things. You don't understand science and technology and the things that really help us understand who we are and why we're here. You're just like an infant. If somebody says that to you in no uncertain words, say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because Jesus says that's who the Father has revealed this truth that we're talking about this morning. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. This is how God thinks. This is how God operates. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And if you mark your Bible, you want to mark that little word and. No one knows the Father except the Son, Jesus, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Let me remind you that our theme for 2016 is the Messiah. And we've said it this way. The goal of 2016 is that every one of us that's a part of this family, that's coming and is engaging here at Crossroads, that as we walk through the 2016, every single one of us would be equipped to say with clarity and with conviction what Peter said in Matthew 16:16. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen. And all that comes with that. Amen. If we're going to not just survive in 2016 in the time he's put us, because the days are challenging on so many levels, but if we're going to thrive as the church, we need to be individually, so that also collectively, corporately, but individually, I need to walk through the days of my week, the moments of my life, with clarity and conviction that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He is the King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. All hail the King. That's how I need to live my life. That's what this year is about for us as a church. That's what this morning, I believe, is about. This time that we worship together and we gather around the Lord's table and we open up our hearts to the Spirit of God and we open up the Bible and say, teach us. Open our eyes so that we can see. Help us to know who you are. Because I want to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and back again next Sunday, a life of hailing the King, the King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Anything short of that, you're not going to make it, guys. We're not going to make it. This world's going to come at us. The enemy, the prince of the power of the air, is going to come at us. He's going to come at the church. He's going to come at God's people. He's going to come at our marriages. He's going to come at our families. He's going to come at our values. He's going to come at our entertainment and the things that we do with our time. And he's going to try to bring us down just a couple of notches so that we live just a few notches down here. Are you the one? Jesus, are you really the King? Are you the King of kings? Are you this one that Paul described to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, the portion we read? The goal for this year, for my life, this is what I'm asking God to do for me and for us as a church, that we could live through each day, walk through this year and the time that's ahead of that he gives us with clarity and conviction that Jesus is the King of kings. The federal government has a lot of authority. The state has a lot of authority. That officer with the badge has authority. There's all kinds of authority in our life. Some of it's good. Some of it's good and for our protection, and some of it's not good. And it's going to be used against us. Unless I walk in clarity and conviction that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, I will not follow him and live for him. And Jesus invites us to live in that place with clarity and conviction. Look what he says in verse 28 of that chapter, of chapter 11, Matthew. He just got done with this prayer, and he confirms that everything's been entrusted to him and that he is the gate. He is the way that we know the Father. Everything has been entrusted to him. And then he says this in verse 28, come to me. Come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you. All of you, he said that once before, right in the first 28, all of you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke, literally take it up and put it on your shoulders. Learn from me because I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now let me pause just for a second and I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning. But here's where I want to pause. That's the last sentences I would expect to come out of the mouth of someone who has all authority and is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the last thing that I would expect to come out of somebody with power, with all authority. You could do so much with that. You can do anything you want with that, right? Because you got all power. You've got all authority. Who's going to stop you? You can do whatever you want with it. What does the King of Kings do with his authority? He invites us to come. He invites us to come. So three thoughts this morning. The first one is this. The King of Kings, Jesus, offers you and me an audience, an intimate audience of one. Now, again, that's not anything like what we would expect from leaders. I do not have the ability to climb the fence at the White House and walk in and say, hey, I have an appointment with Mr. President. You know what would happen to me, right? Okay, nice knowing you guys. Please visit me. You know, bring me good food. Nobody has that. And yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, this is what I will do with my authority. I want you to come to me. In fact, I want all of you to come to me. Okay, so we have an appointment. I'm going to dress up. I'm going to put on my best clothes. Oh, man. Are you kidding me? You know, I'm really going to make myself presentable. Spiritually, I'm coming into the presence of Almighty God. Oh, I got to get my life together. I got to stop doing that. I've got to get rid of that. I've got to start doing this. Oh, I know what he wants me to do and be, so let me get that all straight. Let me be a good person, and then I can come into his presence and have this appointment with him. It's not what it says, is it? Good, you're angry with me, I can tell already. Like, that's not what it says. It says, come to me all who are heavy laden, weary and burdened. You know what the word weary means? It means you are completely exhausted and you're worn out from working. And I think he's talking about spiritually. I think he's talking about those who have tried really hard, have tried systems, have tried different ideas. You know what? I just got to be a better person. I got to be a good guy, good woman. And then somehow God will allow me to be close to him. And Jesus says, I have all authority. I'm the King of Kings. I want you to come to me. But I want you to come to me if you're weary. That is, if you've just, you're worn out. He's talking to the religious and he's talking to the good intentioned, which is some of us in this room. He's saying, stop. Please stop. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to attain what you're trying to do on your own. You're just going to continue to be exhausted. You're going to continue to be worn out. You're just tired, aren't you? Aren't you tired of trying to be what you think God wants you to be or what everybody else wants you to be? And I know you're sincere. I know you're sincere. He remembered the young rich man that came and said, I've done all this stuff. What do I lack? I want to know how to have eternal life. Jesus said, you got to let go of all the stuff you've been doing. Get rid of this stuff and you just come to me. Come follow me. Come, I know you're weary. I know you must be tired. He doesn't disagree with him, does he? You have been doing those things. Good man. You're impressive, but it's not going to get you what you want. It's not going to get you eternal life. It's not going to get you an appointment with the king, an audience. The way you do that is you just let go of it, lay it down, and just come to me as you are. I don't need you to be rich. I don't need you to be talented. Give it all away, and then come follow me. Because the King of Kings is offering you and me an audience of one. This word burden means that you've got all this stuff on your back. Matt asked us this morning, who likes camping? I do not like camping. Go ahead, bring it on. I have tough skin, thick skin, I can handle it. I'm not a camper. We camped a little bit growing up, but not enough that I ever acclimated to it. And here's the primary reason I don't like camping. It's so much work. Now, for family camp, it is so worth it. Oh, yeah, and I will be there. We have a great time. But it's so much work, and, you know, taking your car, and you're just cramming your car like you never cram your car any other time except when you're camping. And then you have to add a trailer. I got one of those things that comes off, you know, the rack thing, and you pile all your stuff up there in your ice chest, and then you get there, and you have more stuff at camp than you had at home, and you still are missing stuff. It's like, oh, you know, and then when it's all done, you cram it all back in there, and you drive home, and we've just been on vacation, and I spend the next 8 hours putting everything away and cleaning. Okay, sorry. Family camp's going to be awesome. It is. I will be there. In a cabin, but I'll be there. The picture here, though, is this idea of burden, that you're carrying all this weight. It's a visual picture of just someone that's got this backpack, if you will, and they're just loaded down that they can't even hardly stand up straight. You ever feel that way? Well, I do. I feel that way sometimes. The burdens of life, the cares of life, the challenges of life, bad decisions of life that I've made. And I'm carrying it all on my back. And Jesus says, I'm King of Kings. And I invite you to come to me with that backpack, with those burdens, all worn out, sweaty and dirty and frustrated and at the end of yourself, come to me. I want to be with you. I want to be close to you. I'm inviting you into my court. See, the King of Kings, with all authority, offers you and me an audience of one. The second thought is this. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, offers us true peace in the mess of life. He offers us true peace. He says to us, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. Now, we know that Jesus is not talking about the circumstances of our life. Because he said some other things that make it pretty clear. Oh, you think I came to bring peace? No, I came to divide. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, or be excited, be joyful, because greater is he. No, that's the other verse. What does it say? I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In another place, he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Or it tells us that. He's not talking about peace in our life, in our circumstances, in our relationships. We will not have peace in the mess of life on this planet. We won't, because of sin. But what Jesus is offering us as the King of Kings is something even more miraculous than people getting along with each other and living in peace. It's internal peace. It's peace in my soul and my heart in the midst of the mess of life. That's what he's offering. That's what the King of Kings can do for me. He says, you come to me with your mess. You come to me weary and burdened. You come to me and you take my yoke, this picture of this piece of wood that is used to join two oxen, two workhorses together. And the implication, the picture, is that Jesus is on the other side of that yoke. My yoke, he says. I've already got it on me. You join me. And we're going to move forward together. And you're going to have peace. You're going to have rest. And that's what this word rest means. It means just literally to cease, to stop from any effort or work on your own, to have a period of time where you can recover and collect your strength. You know how I've always pictured this yoke thing? Just because maybe I'm kind of weird, but maybe because I'm short. But I've always pictured the yoke and Jesus and I next to each other, and we're pulling the weight, whatever it is that the plow, whatever it is that he has me to do with him, and my feet are kind of dangling, and I'm kind of running, I'm like, I can't even touch the ground, Jesus, I'm not doing anything, and he's over there smiling, and said, don't worry about it, and I'm doing everything I can, but honestly, I'm not doing a whole lot. Once in a while, my foot touches, and okay, I get that. Now, I'm not saying that's biblical, I'm just telling you, that's how I've always pictured this idea of just, you know what happens after a while, is I just put my arms over the yoke and I just hang there. I hang there and go, and I collect my strength. See, the King of Kings is saying, I want you near. I want you close. As you are, come to me. And then I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you rest. This rest, this internal peace, is impossible to find in this life apart from Jesus. It is. Now, some of you don't believe that, and you're on this journey of trying to find it somewhere else. I know that because that's our condition. That's our heart that tells us that. And you're going after something. You're doing something. You're seeking something. You're weary and you're burdened because you're working really hard at it, and you're sincere in it maybe. You're going after whatever it is that you think is going to give you, oh, I can finally just relax, I can retire, I can enjoy, I can whatever. Guys, it's not out there. It's right here. It's right here in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He offers it to us because he's the King of Kings. All hail the King. Third and final thought is this: the King of Kings offers you and I eternal intimacy with him. Eternal intimacy with him that begins now. The picture here of the yoke is this relationship that I'm attached to him. And listen to how he describes it, because I think of a yoke, I think of these animals working hard, and they're oh man, it doesn't seem like a really great life. Listen to how he describes it. He says, take my yoke and learn from me, imitate me, come into alignment with me so we can move together, stop fighting me, because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for yourselves, for your soul. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. It's gentle. And my burden is light. It's light because he's doing all the heavy lifting. We get that? He's not saying life's going to be easy and light and it's going to be a breeze. No, he's saying my yoke is easy and light because I'm hanging on to you and I'm doing the heavy lifting. Just walk with me. Partner with me. We're going to walk through life together. This is not a one-time audience. You had your appointment. Okay, great. Now go out and whatever. He invites us in as we are to this appointment. He offers us peace that cannot be found anywhere else, and he can do it because he's the King of Kings, and there's no authority higher than him. And he offers me a life of intimacy with him here. This picture of the yoke is this life, but then it goes on through all of eternity. The King of Kings offers you and I eternal intimacy with him. Let me close with this passage, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. Let me start at verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. His rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame. Many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came out from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepresses of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh. And what's written on his robe and on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our King. All hail the King. All hail the King.